In 1984, summer of 1984, I was traveling with Bethany University, and Jeff was one of the leading youth pastors in the state of Oregon. Since then, he's been a national director out of Springfield, Missouri, that his expertise and creative skills were in charge of ministries that covered our nation. In the last few years, I'm not really sure, Jeff, how many years you've been with Convoy.
16 years.
For the last 16 years, he's been one of the leaders and directors of Convoy of Hope, making sure that children all over the world can receive food, that women can be trained, that agricultural skills can be taught, and that disasters can be met with love and care. And he's a great friend, a longtime friend. And isn't it good to have longtime friends that just know you and they still love you even after they know you? It's a powerful thing. And Jeff is one of those guys. So I want you to just give a warm welcome as Jeff Swaim comes to minister the word today. Give him a welcome, would you?
Thank you. Thank you. Love you, buddy. Thank you. Good morning. Can you hear me? People in the back, can you hear me? Is my microphone on? It's great to be back with you. I've been here before. Messed the church up. Pastor Greg, thanks for having me back again to mess it up. This is wonderful. Thank you for your faithfulness and sacrifice that you've given money through Convoy of Hope. You don't give money to Convoy. You give money through Convoy to meet needs. And believe me, we have spent your money already, okay? Because we've responded to many, many things by faith, knowing that we have partners like you, congregations all across the country. But I will say this, per person average, your church is one of the top five giving churches per person. And I want to commend you and thank you. I deeply love you and respect you. Hal Donaldson and I absolutely love your pastor and his wife. They're close, close friends. And he has been an advocate for the poor among his friends. I have a saying, friends will give you money, but friends who love you bring their friends. That's your pastor. He loves Convoy, loves the leadership of Convoy, and he brings a lot of his leader friends to Convoy of Hope. Thank you. You saw from the video that we are growing, and we feed children in 11 countries. And so we got started about 11 years ago feeding children because kids were skipping school so they could work or panhandle or beg for money that day so they could eat, so they could survive. They weren't thinking about their future, what they're going to be when they grew up. They couldn't dream, basically. They couldn't dream about their future. They're trying to survive, to exist. And so we figured that if we could build an incentive within schools in these poorer countries and poorer neighborhoods, that if we partnered with church schools and church orphanages, and we provided the food when kids went to school, and even gave them food to take home to their families, something might occur. Well, we started with 5,500 kids in three countries, Kenya, El Salvador, and Haiti. Haiti was the second poorest nation in the world at that time, and it became the poorest country since 2010. It was devastating what happened there. Well, we found that these kids came, and we started doing measurements on the children, how they grew, how they did in school and everything. We had to do that because we got a USAID grant for the launch of this feeding initiative. We called it the Children's Feeding Initiative, CFI. And we saw dramatic results in the schools. There were kids waiting outside the schoolyard, and there were gates and walls, and kids wanted to get in, not only to be educated, but also to eat. And so we said, let's step this up. And we started growing and growing and growing. At the time of the earthquake in Haiti in 2010, January 12th, we were feeding about 18,000 children around the world and 11,000 children in Haiti. And we responded to the earthquake immediately because we had just shipped in five big container things full of food, 40 feet long containers, and about 20 tons of food in each of the five containers. And I was speaking to our main partner in Haiti, our Mission of Hope director, and he only serves in Haiti in their organization. And he said the timing of the shipment that came into Haiti was a God thing. Had it come in a day later, the day of the earthquake, it would still be sitting at the dock. Had it come in a day later, earlier, it would have been out in the schools where we serve. We would have distributed it, and if it would have come in later, we couldn't have got it. So the timing is that the shipment was there. Mission of Hope went and got the containers, and we were able to feed and provide 9.2 million meals to the Haitians immediately after the earthquake. That's a God thing. We stopped that feeding program because we didn't want people to become dependent on us, and so we started creating other resources and other avenues to be fed. All to be said that we started expanding our feeding initiative in Haiti, but we also launched a critical piece of sustainability, and that was in our agriculture program. God gave Convoy an expert in soil science. Jason Struble was a pastor in Washington State, and he came up to me at a golf event that I put on for golf for pastors around the country, and he said, I've gone back to school, and I'm getting a PhD in soil science. Do you think Convoy could use me? I said, send me an email in 48 hours. I'll push it to the right people. Let's do this. And so, lo and behold, a few months later, after he finished his degree, he was on our team. He has trained 18,000 farmers globally how to use their soil or property correctly. What was wasteland in Haiti that farmers who had gone bankrupt hadn't planted crops on their property for over 30 years. Now, if you drive around where Dr. Dirt has been, the landscape is lush with vegetables and crops. It is amazing. I estimate in the next few years, if not a decade, that Haiti will be exporting food rather than importing food, all because of the work of we call him Dr. Dirt. He specializes in manure. He knows what to do with it, okay? He's an expert, and because of his fine work, universities have sent their students to Dr. Dirt to go on field teams and actually stay on location internationally in our program centers and program countries where they learn what to do. And journals have given him tremendous awards because of his work. Even as in Washington State, they have awarded him, and they said, this is unprecedented, the results that you're getting. Alma mater, that's what I was trying to say. But anyway, it has been absolutely incredible. We've received agronomists have come to Convoy, and so we're growing our agriculture process. Why are we doing this? Because we need these families to begin to support themselves. And we have a motto around Convoy because we have a strategy. We're going to get these kids educated so they can go to a higher education level in high school and possibly college, to where these kids have an opportunity toward a future to change a nation and absolutely change the church. Because every single day that they go to school where we feed kids, you saw the number, 177,000 kids. Tomorrow, kids in these schools will hear how much Jesus loves them every single day this coming school year. And they will learn how to live for Jesus the rest of their lives. We're discipling these kids. So can you dream with us where this is going? That in 10, 15, 20 years, these kids are going to be business leaders, employees, employers, just like you are. And they're going to support their local churches in these nations. And we're going to see self-supporting, self-governing, self-propagating churches. They're going to grow. It's going to be cyclical. So much so that we're feeding these kids, we probably won't be feeding their grandkids. We're working to break the cycle of poverty in these nations. Getting them out of poverty, it's been generational, and it's been horrific for some of these families. And it's a reality check that 16,000 children die every single day because of hunger-related diseases. Another 11,000 people die out of hunger, water, or other diseases stemming from poverty. So I think with your help And the rumor that you can spread about the work of Convoy among your friends, great things are going to be accomplished. Now, we have a hidden gem within Convoy, and that's called our Women's Empowerment Initiative. And we go to the poorest nations of the world, the poorest communities, and we launch from our program centers where we feed children another thing for women. It's called Women's Empowerment. In many countries where we select to go with this initiative, it's a jobs training program. The women are treated like less than animals, less than human. And in some cultures, that's the way it is anyway. But many of these women are single-parent mothers. And it's tragic that they have 2 and 3 children, and they make anywhere from $15 to $20 per month. I don't know, but that's poverty on my scale. I mean, I grew up in poverty. I mean, my mom made $1,650 a year teaching 66 piano students every week for 50 cents a lesson. We were poor growing up. And so mom would take us to weddings to catch the rice, you know, things like that, or take us to Kentucky Fried Chicken to lick other people's fingers, you know. Or when we had constipation, she couldn't afford X-Lax. So she just sat us on the toilet and told ghost stories to us. It worked out. So anyway, we were poor, but not the poor poverty that these women are in. And they have gone through this jobs training program to where they can run and own a business. And it's about 10 to 12 weeks long. And they learn different trades, a different business trade, so we won't saturate an entire community with the same thing to where it becomes unreasonable competition for the people we're trying to help. And so what they do is they go through a trade school. They learn how to save money. We get a relief from the government on taxes. We teach them how to pay taxes and save for taxes. We teach them how to employ people, how to grow their business, and even maybe franchise their business. It's pretty exciting. These women have gone from $15 to $20 a month to sometimes $300 to $400 a month. Isn't that cool? And what's really astonishing, where people live in abject poverty, what I've seen is remarkable. These women will pay their employees the same as what they make every month. That's astonishing. Which shows me that those who have the most, those who have the least share the most. You know what that's like? Many of you give every year or every Sunday out of your own need, because you have a heart of thanksgiving, a life of obedience. It's where you give in your tithes out of obedience, out of thankfulness and love for Jesus. And this one day to feed the world, the day that you're going to pick this week, actually you're partnering with God to give to something that he really cares about. You look through the Bible, and there's all kinds of passages where God is totally interested in the poor, the suffering, the hungry, the widows, the orphans, you know, all the Bible stuff. There's more in the Bible about stuff like that close to the heart of God than there is salvation, okay? And in my expression of love to Jesus, that his love moves in me and through me, I know that's for you too. So this one day to feed the world offering is an offering of love to and through the heart of God to people that he loves. It's pretty amazing. This is not your tithe. It's not your tithe. But when you pick the day of the week that you're going to work for the poor, God, this one's for you to help you help people in great need. Okay? You're going to give through Convoy, not to Convoy, through Convoy to meet a lot of needs. Now, here's the cool thing. Maybe it's a wake-up call that your job is from the Lord, and you're partnering with God in his kingdom every single day, that you partner through your church on what your church is doing in your community and globally. It's awesome. And especially when you pool together as a church family, that you're not working necessarily independently, but together you make a big dent on the needs around the world. Together, you're going to lump together an amazing sum of money. Like the last 2 years, $50,000, that's a lot of change, okay? A lot of change that's going to happen, around the world. It's amazing. It's amazing what you've done. And then we continue to respond to disasters. Our folks monitor disasters 24/7. We've got several we're keeping an eye on today. Last fall at this time, during the 3 months of the fall, tell you what, we were monitored and responded to 8 disasters at once. Our disaster response team, they are heroes. Heroes. They live in the world of ready, fire, aim. I mean, they are set to go. In fact, sometimes they go before the wind starts blowing. It's remarkable. And definitely before the wind stops blowing, because we've almost lost several trucks in the process in hurricanes or tornadoes. It's been remarkable, this team. We also do community outreaches. That's what we started with, where we go in communities where there is a great need. Last weekend, I believe, or 2 weekends ago, we were in Chicago. This weekend, we were in Kansas City and 2 other communities around the United States. And we are going to launch something in the very near future, again, relaunch our outreach time in Europe, where a lot of Syrian refugees have landed. In the last couple of years, we planted a lot of churches among the Syrian refugees. We couldn't do it in Syria, but they're coming to Europe where we can share Christ and plant churches among them. It's been remarkable, the response among them, that Jesus loves them. And guess what? They are responding. It's amazing when you give a demonstration of the love of Jesus, how open people are to hear the message or the clear presentation of Jesus. Demonstration, presentation. Sometimes when we witness, we actually have to open our mouth. Actions speak louder than words, always. People will not remember what we have said, but they will remember how we made them feel every time, every time. So when we do community outreaches, when we do this feeding initiative, when we do the agriculture and the women's empowerment, disaster response, it's all about being Jesus with skin on. And we help the local church reach its neighbors. We always work through the local church to empower them, equip them to reach their communities. So when you respond through One Day to Feed the World or a disaster offering, what you're doing is empowering a local church somewhere in the world to reach its neighbors. Tell you this, that is missions. That is missions. Missions giving. And it's remarkable. Now, Convoy is not a humanitarian organization. Humanitarian organizations are awesome, but we are a compassion organization where we share the love of Jesus in what we do and also in what we say, what we leave behind, and that is an empowered church and a connected church to their neighbors. Awesome. Okay, this morning I've selected a verse, one verse. It's going to nail you, okay? All right. This is one of those shock and awe verses that you'll be reading along in Luke 14, and you'll get to this verse before. Great crowds followed Jesus. Why? Because he was preaching to the crowds, but he was also doing miracles. He was also doing amazing things. He saw they were hungry. He would turn a sack lunch into a smorgasbord, and people would get all kinds of food from 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was awesome. And then he turns to his disciples and turns to those closest to him, and he shares this verse. This is not a family reunion verse, okay? But it is one of the most pivotal verses in Scripture for you and I as believers. Many of you guys or folks live this verse out, but I want to unpack this in a practical way, why this is pivotal and foundational to you and I in our faith and our walk and even in our family life. Let's read it together, all right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You're looking here, okay, to be a disciple, I got to go home and be a grouch. No problem. We got discipleship going on at our house. But you have to remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Jewish community. They loved each other. They knew he knew that. But he was drawing a comparison. He was saying, I know how much you love your family. But your love for your family is going to be like hate compared to your love for me if you're going to make an impact or a difference in your world. And I shared this truth with our youth worker staff in Oregon. And there was this gal who had been married before, and her husband had been married before, and they had kids before, and they got more kids together. They had a lot of kids. She was just trying to make this family work, this blended family, which is the case with many families across the country who attend church. I mean, it's just trying to make it work. And she was tapped out in the love department. God doesn't expect us to love him more than our family. I said, yes, he does. No way. Yes way. In fact, if you love Jesus more than your family will receive so much more love from you. She said, right. She didn't get it. I was in my natural pose with a coffee. This is actually a soup bowl. But anyway, thanks for the soup. I would drink a lot of coffee out of this one. This is, I said, you know how much I like coffee, right? She said, yeah, you're an addict. Okay, I gave her that one. I said, I wouldn't use a dirty cup, would I? No, you'd wash the cup. So if I cleaned the cup and I filled it all the way to the top with coffee, I'm standing around and somebody bumps my arm. What's going to happen? You're going to spill coffee all over yourself. Exactly. Let's pretend the coffee cup is our heart and our mind today. All right? God wouldn't fill us with his presence, right? Unless it was clean. Now, the thing is, we wash the coffee cup out. We fill it with coffee. We spill coffee. Sometimes that happens in life, and we need to be refilled in our coffee cup. So we're standing around full of Jesus, but the thing is, he's not going to move into our life with the scum in our life if it's dirty. The Bible says, for all have scummed and fallen short of the glory of God, or the standards of the purity of God. The penalty of scum is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Pretty awesome. If we confess our scum, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our scum, and he will wash us, cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteous scum. At that point, we ask Jesus to do that because we can't clean up our act. And there again, it becomes an act if God doesn't do it. Hear what I'm saying? It takes God to do the supernatural work in our lives, but we have to invite him to do so. We confess our sin, our wrongdoings. I'm not right with you, God. Please come in to forgive me and move inside my life. So God comes in with his amazing, eternal, unconditional love that's overflowing in our life, okay? He moves in. He takes up residence in our lives. No person can fully understand the capacity of love that can move in them and through them unless God does the love part. And then God fills our life with love to overflowing capacity. So we're full of God, and we get bumped in life by those who we love or those with whom we work. We get bumped and we're full of God's love. What are we going to spill? God's love. All of us have consternations once in a while, fights. And we spill stuff. It's either a reaction or a response. I'm telling you, it's better to be full of God's love. The message today is a supreme love for Jesus. A supreme love for Jesus. This love for Jesus is not just a one time when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. I believe with all my heart that forgiveness of sins is not the whole thing when it comes to God. It's more than fire insurance. It's a beginning of a relationship with Almighty God that we can walk in relationship with him. But it is established in our devotion and our love for Jesus. I know it gets hot here in California, maybe not as hot here in the East Bay as it does like in Palm Springs. But either place, you can get thirsty, right? And you want some water or some iced tea. Me, I'd take a iced tea or a Diet Dr. Pepper anytime. That's awesome. And when you get a great blend of iced tea or a great glass of water, you drink it down, I want some more. You want some more, right? You want, if it's really good, you want some more. The same thing when you get a real taste of Jesus and his love. You want some more. That's why you keep coming back to this church. It's overflowing with love. The love from the staff and other people that attend here. You as visitors, you felt comfortable here. You felt welcome here. It seems like family. And everyone wants to be family here. That's amazing. But you know what? It's also in communion with the Father that you sense something here that's unusually divine and supernatural. It's the love of God flowing out from people's lives. Let me tell you, when you get a taste of Jesus, you want some more. Amen? You do. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you thirsty for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for more of Jesus? That's the kind of people that God is going to fill with his presence. Thirsting more after God. It's basically talking about here that we have an unending desire to be with Jesus. It's an intimacy, a passion for Jesus. Like when you first started dating the love of your life, you had a growing passion for this person. My wife and I, we've been married 41 years. I continue to grow in love with her every single day. I know that sounds weird, but we've never had a fight. And you look at me, liar, liar, pants on fire, run for president. But it's true. I've never raised my voice at her, and it's her fault. Because she's so sweet. Why would I want to ever hurt my best friend's feelings? She's the best friend. And the thing is, I'll get to that a little bit more, how that happened. Amazing. Because I used to have a deplorable temper growing up. Because I grew up in a volatile, dysfunctional family, as it were. So I'm telling you, if you have a passion for God and an intensity toward God, here's what's going to happen. If you're seeking after the presence of the person of Jesus, God is going to capture your affections, your desires, that your devotion, that which you defend, your aspirations, your dreams, the frustrations in your life, your entertainment. He's going to capture that. The things that you have a tough time forgiving others over those rough spots. You won't be shackled to the past and unforgiveness. But God is going to begin to unpack the possibilities of your heart with a supreme love for him as he exposes his heart to you as you pursue him. In fact, if you draw near to me, Jesus says, I'll draw near to you. Are you hungry? The more passion for the supreme love for God, that we have our supreme love for him, that we love him more than anyone else, something's going to transfer into our lives. The more passion we have for God, the more compassion we will have for others. Seriously. In our humanity, we oftentimes judge people. Well, there's a problem to be solved. Through the eyes of Jesus, there's a person to be served. Through the eyes of Jesus, we see people differently. His eyes were blurred with tears of compassion. He saw people as if they were sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion, and he acted on that move with compassion from his heart. And he healed the sick. He fed the poor, fed the hungry. He responded to people. It was remarkable. Compassion is not merely having sympathy on somebody. That's feeling sorry. It's not empathy or merely understanding somebody's plight, but it is indeed moving, taking action. But I believe this with all my heart. There is no way that I'm going to have a godly compassion unless I've spent time with Jesus and I pray. The Lord must bend my heart, curb my heart, to outside of my little world of selfishness and self. There is no way I will have a burden for the lost or the poor or the hungry unless I spend authentic time with Jesus, to where I will have eternal results in my response. I just encourage you to develop a prayer life of praying for others who are in need. Need of God. Need of, you know, things that they need in life. Shelter, food, health, things like that. It will mean more to you when you respond financially or even in action when you seek the Father's heart, because you will be going in the name of Jesus. You will be responding through the name of Jesus, through the heart of God. And like David, after pursuing the heart of God, he'll rub off on you. Tell you what, there's a lot of definition to what spiritual is. How much you show up, how loud you pray, how much you operate in the gifts, whatever. But I tell you what, when somebody's had an audience with God, God rubs off. God rubs off. And his love for people rubs off. When you love Jesus with all your heart, you become spiritual and you love people. I've seen it happen time and time again as I disciple students or taught them to pray, not how to pray, but to pray. Their life just transformed into love and compassion and a concern for the lost and the needs of others. Here's what happens. The Lord convicts us of sin. We ask him to move into our life. And what was self-centered at one time in us, it become Christ-centered. And the more Christ-centered we become, the more we pursue him, the more others-centered we become. Our love for him spills over into other people. It's remarkable. I've got to shut up, okay? I got to turn this over, but I want to tell you this. My daughter was in an accident, and I got to do the Reader's Digest version here. I mean, she was in an accident, and I came on the scene. My dad's here. He's going to kill me, as if I'm going to kill her. You know, she's scared. So I walk into the room, the neighbor's house. Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry. As if I'm going to kill her. And I look around. There's too many witnesses. And so, because she was driving without a license, and she wrecked a car. I took her to the hospital. Steph, I love you. I love you too, Daddy. No. I don't think you get it. We had a rule. They couldn't ride with a friend who had their license less than 6 months. Her friend Jessica had her license 2.5 months. She broke the rule. The only one I knew about, anyway. So I said, Stephanie, the rules are not to destroy your life. They are to protect you. We establish rules not just because we want to or get to or whatever. It's to protect you, honey. I love you. And if I could, I would trade places with you right now. You would? Yeah, I would. I would. In fact, I love you so much, I would die for you. You would? Absolutely. In a heartbeat. Mom and Dad, you love your kids that much, right? You would die for them, right? You better nod. They might be watching. Now take that intense, devoted, passionate love and understand what Jesus is saying in this verse. We love our family members so much we would die for them. And Jesus is saying, I know how much you love your family, but your love for your family is like hate compared to your love for me. If I'm going to do something eternal, transformational in you and through you. You get it now, huh? This cup is an instrument. No, it's actually an object. And that's like our life. We can be objects of God's blessing for our whole life. But if we allow God to move in us and we have a passion for him, our life is not about us, it's about him. Quickly, we become an instrument of God's love rather than objects. God's love and passion flows through us. My wife and kids, they know I'm crazy about them. I mean, guess what, guys? You love us, you know. I don't think they understood till they had their own kids, which I have a theory about. I have grandkids. Grandkids are a reward for not killing your own kids. Just a theory. My wife found out we were going to have kids, grandkids. I'm going to go get some diapers. I said, you're not that old yet. So anyway, so loving our family is critical. And my kids know, my wife knows how much I love them. But they know that I love Jesus more. They're okay with that deal because my wife knows that she gets a better husband out of that. My daughters know they get a lot better dad out of that. Because in my humanity, I do not have the capacity or the ability to love them with the love they desire or deserve or what I want to give them. So every day, I have an audience with God. Fill me up, Lord. Change me, transform me. But the greatest day in my life will be when my kids come to me and say, Dad, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Mission accomplished. Because they will do things or not do things because they love Jesus, not just us. I say so or to disappoint me. Real holiness and intimacy and being separated to God is doing things or not doing things because you love Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases God. You've heard the line, that religion stuff, there's so many don'ts, can't do it. I respond by this. Do the do's in the Bible, you won't have time for the don'ts. Seriously, you won't. You have a life of overflowing love. I want to thank you on behalf of Hal Donaldson and the entire Convoy team and the hundreds of thousands of people that you have helped, that you and I will see in heaven. God bless you. I love you, buddy.
Praise his name. This fall, the new series that we'll be starting is all about how to keep the cup clean. I think this was a message that God ordained, because messages like this, and this verse particularly, it's one of the hardest verses in the Bible for me. It's so hard because I would give my life for my wife. I would give my life for my kids. And I have to honestly go before the Lord sometimes and say, God, I don't think I love you. That makes my love for them feel like hate. It's not a switch you flip. It's a process that you live through. And I want my cup to be clean so that God can pour in, and so that when he does pour in, I can be the best father, the best dad, the best husband, the best grandfather, the best pastor, the best worker. Keeping our cup clean is really the thing. And then God does the rest. Let's just take a moment, pause, pray, and we'll be finished. But let's ask God to help us. I said, Pastor, I don't have that passion. Well, let's take the first step. I don't have that kind of a love. Let's take the first step. Every journey starts with that first one. Let's ask God, God, cleanse my cup. Purify me, Lord, so that you can pour into me. And then my giving, my service, my obedience, everything will come out of me or through me with joy, because you'll be doing it through me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, for us, this Abundant Life congregation, of which we love each other and we're so glad to be a part of it. But Father, this word is for us today. Does our love for you completely completely outshine every other love. God, I have to admit to you today that sometimes there's too much competition in my life for the love for you. Sometimes the joy of loving family, or the joy of loving an activity, or the joy of loving work or pleasures can rival. And I might say, no, it doesn't. But then I have to look at what time do I spend doing other things than spending time with you. What do I do with my giving to other things than the giving toward you? What does my calendar look like? Is it mostly serving me, or is it serving you? God, help us. As we even heard today, how we can turn our jobs into serving you. Every day when we go to work can be serving you. When we come home and enjoy our families can be serving you. Help us, God. We need you. We need you, Lord. And when it comes to September 23rd, we can come not grudgingly, feeling resistant to make our one day to feed the world offering. We can come with joy, because that's what Jesus would do. Thank you, God, for today's word. Thank you for sending your messenger here, not only to tell us about what's going on around the world, but to challenge us to do things in our own world and to present to you a clean cup so that you can love through us. With their heads bowed and your eyes closed, it's always good to go out with a decision. If you would just say, my cup could be cleaner. And I could be spending more time with the Lord daily to make sure it stays clean. If that's you this morning, just put it up in your hand, put it back down. My cup could be cleaner. Yeah, me too. My hand is up. You're not looking around, but I'm telling you, my hand is up. My cup could be cleaner. Lord Jesus, today, we make a decision, most of us, and I think those that maybe didn't raise their hand are still thinking about it, but we make a decision to daily come to you in prayer, in study of your word, and then the obedience of your word, and the obedience to what you tell us in prayer, so that you can pour into us the living water that flows in and out into others, so that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, so that the compassion for people is not a self-motivated passion, but it's your compassion through us, so that our families can be closer because you're the one loving in our families. Our work can be more productive because you're the one working through us, that our relationships to others can be more fruitful. We can see more people come to you because you're the one working, loving through us. Today we make a decision, Lord, to let you clean our cup. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're not mad at us this morning. You gave your life for us. But I thank you that you love us so much to correct us and to challenge us to get even closer. We thank you, God. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Pastor Sean's going to lead us in a closing song, but as he does that, the prayer partners will be up front. If you have a prayer need this morning, you need healing in your body, come and pray.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Coos Bay, Idaho, 28. Cupertino, California.